And we'll look at two chapters this evening, Exodus 21 and 22. And as we are looking this evening, we're looking at laws for social relationships. Do we have that? Kent, there we go. Laws for social relationships. So this evening we're going to look at regulating personal servants and them repaying for personal injuries and respecting personal relationships there. As we have come through the first 20 chapters, of course, chapter 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And so we see the law as it comes down from the mount there. Now we turn from the law that God gave of those Ten Commandments, and he turns to a lot of social laws. And when laws are written, there has to be an interpretation of the law. And sometimes people in America, you know, have trouble with that, don't they? You know, trying to interpret the laws. And there are so many laws, and sometimes the way they're written, have to be a lawyer, don't you, to be able to understand them there. But not only is there to be the interpretation of the law, there has to be the application of the law as well. And these laws that were given were first taught by the priest, and then later they were taught by the scribes and the rabbis. And we know in the days of Jesus that they would take some of the laws and they would add to them, and they would twist them and make them say other things. And so God gives us his law, and he warns us about adding to it or taking away from it. And not only does he give those Ten Commandments, as we saw in those Ten Commandments, how it's divided into two sections, the first four having to do with our relationship to God, and then the last six having to do with our relationship to one another. And Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments and those two things: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as he finishes this law of chapter 20, he goes in to give us a lot of laws having to do with social relationships. And so let's look at those this evening. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at these two chapters briefly this evening and see what you have for us tonight. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures that help us not only with our relationship to you, but also our relationships with one another and even our properties and everything else to be honoring to you. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, we look at personal servants. As we see beginning at verse 21, it says, "These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them if thou buy a Hebrew servant. 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." And so in those days, they did not have a welfare system for poor people like we do in the United States. God had a plan that if someone had come into poverty, what he was to do was to sell himself to be a servant or a slave to another Jew for 6 years and serve them, and then he would live at their house, he would get his food and everything he would do, and then after the 6 years there. And so we see this, the term limits there, 6 years is all that he could do. So these Hebrews that were in poverty and they had to go to work so that they could provide for themselves, God had a plan that they weren't going to be treated like the other servants, the other slaves there. But then he addresses the idea of being a permanent servant. Maybe someone is poor and he goes to work for someone and he really likes his master, he's treated well, life is going well, and he doesn't want to chance that. Then it talks about having his ear pierced. But the way it says it here sounds a little harder to have done. Verse 5, it says, "If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So I guess you take him up to the post of the door and you put your ear against the door, and then you take the awl and you punch through it there.
Sounds kind of painful, doesn't it, there? But that was to signify that he was going to be his servant there forever. And so he didn't have to go out there. So God made provision for that. But then in verses 7 through 11, he addresses the idea of female servants. It says in verse 7 that she shall go out, shall not go out as the men servants do. And so God in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, even as we saw Paul this morning, how he was treating the women and how he spoke about them as the beloved rather than my beloved, we see God has always had the respect for women and honored them as we do on Mother's Day. And you know, other religions don't really honor the women. And sometimes people misunderstand some of the scriptures that, you know, when it talks about a woman is not to usurp authority over the man, and they think that Christianity puts down women. But we see here, and we'll not go into all of these verses there for sake of time, but let's read some of these beginning at verse 7. If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. And so God has the protection for them to make sure that their masters did not abuse them or did not deprive them of their rights. And so God is giving these social laws to the people here. Now he goes in to talk about personal injuries. What happens if someone is injured? Verse 12, it says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Down in verse 24, it uses that phrase that you're familiar with, an eye for an eye there. And so as God is giving this law for repaying for personal injury, he's making sure that it is fair. So if a person loses an eye, then the next one loses the eye as well. But he makes it very clear that this procedure is a legal one. God does not give us as individuals the right to do an eye for an eye or death for death. But God has given that authority to government. And we read about that in Romans 13. And God had given that to the judges. In the time that this was written, they didn't have policemen there. They had cities of refuge. And so if somebody had a death in their family because of someone had murdered them, then he would go out after them himself. And so God had laws to protect people who were falsely accused. And so he has a procedure for this. And so he talks about capital punishment. The Bible teaches capital punishment. And there are at least six crimes in this passage that teach capital punishment. Man is created in the image of God. And so this gives the authority for government to use capital punishment for certain crimes. The first one is murder. Look at verses 12 through 15. I read verse 12 already. It says, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither ye shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And so he says in verse 12, if he smites a man that he dies, he shall surely be put to death. And again, that's not our right to do that. That is the government that God has given. Also kidnapping, verse 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. We see more and more of that today in our society, don't we? kidnapping. You can read about kids missing, and then they are found dead, and it's just so sad with all this going on. And saw in the news this week where someone had done that 50 years ago, had killed two kids, and now they're out at the age of 66. They're having served 50 years there in yesterday's paper. Look at verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Maybe in chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, maybe God meant it. Maybe he wanted it to be called the Ten Commandments and not the Ten Suggestions, as someone has said. And so if you curse father or mother, you were to be put to death. Look at verses 22 and 23. If you cause the death of a pregnant woman or her fetus, verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, her child, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine, not the police, as we saw earlier, verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And so if she is pregnant and she has a child and the child die, then life for life. This is obviously one of the verses that support the pro-life movement. That's why we believe that abortion is murder. God actually had in his law that if someone hurt a woman who was with child and the child died, a fetus, they like to call it that because it kind of makes it sound like it's not human life. But God is a God of life. And this verse is one of the bases that we have for being pro-life. Another thing, demonism, in verse 18, going back up, it says, that's in chapter 22, going down to the next chapter, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So any type of demonism, those kinds of things, they were to be put to death as well. And then the sixth one, in chapter 22, verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. So God had some laws, and these two chapters, six of them, that required death for the crime there as well. And we know the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so all sin brings spiritual death. And that's why Christ came and he died for us, so that we would not have to pay for our own sins, and Christ paid for that for us. Then he goes to talk about the animals there. And God held the owners accountable for their animals. Look at verse 28. We're still in chapter 21 now, beginning at 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont or known to push with his horn in time past, it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner also shall be put to death. So it says, if it happens and it's an accident, but if this has happened before and there's been a warning and this beast is kind of wild, then he's to be killed and the owner's to be killed. Can you imagine that if we had laws like that with, dogs coming onto property and destroying things, and said that dog's got to die and the owner's got to die as well. God had these laws. Drop down to verse 33, If a man shall open a pit, and a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. Give money to the owner of them, that the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, Then they shall sell the live ox to divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So you give the other man the live one, and you keep the dead one. God had laws. He's teaching these people how to have relationships with one another, how they are to deal with even their properties. And then he goes, the last thing we'll see, respecting the personal relationships and not mistreating other people. In other words, we could say God is telling us here how to put humane in humanity here. And so he begins to address things like stealing in chapter 22, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for sheep. And so God had a plan that if someone was caught stealing, then he wouldn't just go to jail. You know, if you ever been broken into your house or your shed or had something stolen, you know, and if they catch the guy and put him in jail, I guess you're fortunate if they get that far. But it doesn't really help you get anything back. So God had a law so that if that happened to a person, not only did he get back what he had lost, but he gets something in addition to it as well. And verse 2, it says, if the thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. And so if he's killed in the act of doing that, then if somebody breaks into your house and they're stealing and you kill them, there's no penalty there. What about if your animal is feeding in someone else's field? Well, God addresses that as well. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out, and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn, or the standing corn, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. And so there God says there's got to be restitution when that happens. What about if you borrow something from someone? You know, sometimes that can hurt relationships, can't it? If you borrow something from someone and they don't pay it back, sometimes it can break up the relationship. So he tells there in verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, if it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And then it goes on to say, if you borrow something from someone, then you are responsible to give it back to them. We always say, you know, if you're going to do that, if you borrow somebody's car, whenever you turn it back in, you ought to make sure it has at least as much gas as it had when you borrowed it, and if you're able, even more. And you can at least wash it before you give it back. And those are the laws that God is talking about here on helping relationships not to be strained because of properties. You know, properties are important. We need those and we use them for a living, but life is not about the properties there, as we'll see as we get to the end. Then he goes on in these personal relationships and he talks about fornication. In verses 16 and 17, he talks about the treatment of virgins. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refused to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And then verse 18 talks about not suffering a witch to live. Then he talks about foreigners. After he talks about the virgins in 16 and 17, verse 21, he says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God says when strangers come in to your land and on your property, you don't mistreat them. Remember, you were a stranger when you were in Egypt, had wandered away from the land of Israel, and remember that and treat foreigners with respect as well. And then he talks about the widows as well and how to treat those with purity also. Then in verse 25, he begins to talk about interest, usury, as it's called. In verse 25, he says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down." And so if you're going to loan something to someone and he gives you his coat, unlike us in our day, you know, they didn't have 6 or 8 or 10 other ones in their closet. And so when the sun goes down and it starts getting cold, he says, give it back to them. We don't want them to be cold at night. So God has laws about not taking advantage of those who are poor. If they need a loan and you're going to help them, you certainly don't take advantage of that. And then he gets to the whole crux of the matter, the last thing, sanctification, beginning at verse 29. "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen, with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy." There's the sanctification. "Ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." And so now, as we think about all of these laws he has about relationships with other people and all these laws about relationships to property, he finishes all of this by saying, "Ye shall be holy." And so what we take away from that in our conclusion to draw an application before we close, that personal relationships and personal possessions are secondary. He goes through all of these laws, but he gets to the end of it and he says, "But you should be holy unto me." And if we're holy, we're not going to mistreat people, are we? If we're holy, we're not going to take their property. If we're holy, we're going to not take advantage of those that are poor. If we're holy, all of those things are going to fall into place there. Personal holiness is primary. And I want you to see the two things that are tied together with that. In verse 31, it says, "Ye shall be holy." But up in it says 33 on my screen there, but that's not right. It's 31. And verse 29, it says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits there." And so this command that God says, don't delay to obey. And if we're going to be holy and sanctified, then, as someone has said, delayed obedience is disobedience. And so here he says, don't delay to do that which is right, to be holy before the Lord. And as we think about these verses here and all of these things having to do with personal properties and personal relationships, these last three verses would be to us what Matthew 6:33 in the New Testament, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So when God goes through and gives all these laws about the personal relationships and the properties and how to treat all these people, he says, but most important is being holy, and don't delay to offer to the Lord that which is his there. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, where it says, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there at the altar remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So what God is saying in Matthew 5:23 about leaving the gift there and go make things right with the brother, it's what he's saying in chapters 21 and 22. You have all of these relationships with people and personal properties, but most important is a right relationship with God. And whenever the vertical relationship is right, then the horizontal relationship is going to be right. He says, but if the horizontal relationship is not right, don't try to worship God. Leave your gift, go and make things right, and then come and worship God. So God gives laws about relationships with other people. And primary before that is having a holy, sanctified relationship with God Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the laws that You give to us to teach us how to treat one another, as well as the laws that teach us how to be holy and pleasing to You. Father, help us tonight in our meeting to follow, as we hear the reports of ministry, as we vote on a couple of issues. I pray that Your will would be accomplished for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.